Now shall we pray again. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, the authoritative, reliable, inspired, eternal Word of God. We thank Thee for those who in their own life's experience have recognized the claims of the Savior and bowed to the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Thy Word is forever settled in heaven, and because we believe it to be what it is, therefore we seek to serve Thee. We thank Thee for the lovely sections in the Word of God that will bring comfort to the heart. We thank Thee for the instructive value of Thy Word. We thank Thee for the prophetic sections of Thy Word, practical truth, O God, doctrinal sections. And so we pray, O God, that Thou wilt grant us grace in connection with Thy Word to give it out and to receive it for men and women such as we are. Undertake, O God, and be pleased to help us to retain what is of Thyself. We thank Thee for help granted. We pray for other gatherings in the country where many of Thine own will gather around the Word of God. We pray that You cheer our hearts and comfort Thy people and instruct the young and fortify all of Thine own. We ask of giving thanks in His name. Amen. Now shall we read, please, from the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. And verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And verse 33. And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." And David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth." Now please, the final section in the prophecy of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. Verse 11. "For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out." Verse 14. "I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There shall they lie in a good fold, in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock. I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away. Will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with the judgment." That's all I want to read. You can see from the context that it is upon my heart to touch on the truth of shepherding. Next to the winning of souls in John 21, the Savior lays tremendous significance, brethren, upon the work of shepherding. Would to God that the Lord would touch some of the young men, by the way, the sisters are not excluded in that, to develop shepherds' hearts. Very significant work. We shall divide our little study into two distinct sections. First of all, shepherding as seen in pictures, Luke chapter 2 and 1 Samuel 17. Then we shall move into what I call the model passage on shepherding. That's how the Lord himself will do it. We may have to detach our mind concerning the way we thought shepherding work should be done. For in Ezekiel 34, you have how the Lord Jehovah himself would do it. Says Luke, they were in the country shepherds. Now, these were not common farm laborers. These were specially assigned people with a shepherd's heart. Because they recognized that these sheep were not just destined for the slaughterhouse. These sheep were associated with the sacred service in the temple in Jerusalem. So these were special men. Men with a priestly heart. Now, when you come to priesthood, both Old and New Testament, really please detach yourself from any outward and ceremonial. For basically, a priest is a person who intimately knows God and knows the need of the people. A priestly man or woman is a person you can have confidence in him or her because they know God. They're approachable. They have a sympathetic Christ-like heart. That's a priestly man for you. So says Luke, they were in the country shepherds. Now, since times immemorial in the land of Israel, the sheep were and still are controlled by throwing stones. Now, don't you try to do that, especially from the platform. Very few dogs, if any. One day, I asked a Bedouin, his flock of sheep, about 200 at a distant field, 150 yards at least, to demonstrate this art of controlling sheep. For your Sunday school teachers, it might be interesting to know that the slings that they have been used, like the Benjamites and the shepherd, were made out of wool. I've had several requests to bring some of them back, but the Jewish authority forbade the export simply because the PLO uses them for throwing stones at the Jewish soldiers. So here's a man, and he said, now just wait till one of the sheep encroaches upon a field where he has no business or she has no business being in. He took the little sling made out of wool, placed a little hickory-sized stone, just about that size, three famous revolutions, and that stone landed 2 inches in front of the sheep's nose. Now, he says, if that sheep had persisted in its course, you know where the second stone would have gone, smack bang right here, it hurt. Now, you see, this is how the Lord will deal with you. You're his sheep. And said, oh, brother, the Lord died, gave himself for you. He will not let you go. You're too precious to him. And he wants you to go on. You see, basically, next to the winning of souls, which the Master did, he too did shepherd's work. And according to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, it's one of the gifts. And quite early after conversion, this can and should develop amongst the young believers. To take a genuine care of the one toward the other, brethren. Let's keep it in mind, beloved saints, we have only one another. That's all you've got. The enemy's out there. And we cannot always be on the receiving line. God teach you tonight, you have to be on the giving end of it. We all, brethren, in the local assembly fellowship, we need a sense to belong. Am I right? The local assembly is spiritual home. Been pointed out already. Shepherding, oh how vital. The series of meetings I was preached in Toronto over 30 years ago. We have no reason to doubt the conversion of 9 others next to myself. You know how many are going on? You're looking at the last one. Now their contributing factor said folks leave the assembly. Beloved brethren, let it never be said it's because of a lack of shepherd care. This is vital. They were in the country shepherds, abiding in the field. That's a geographical sphere. Now pause a moment. I've been in secular employment too. In these days and age in which we live, your employer wants spirit, soul, and body, wants you to sell out to the company. I know that. In these days in which we live, dear brethren, the art of meditation is almost gone. We don't seem to have time for anything. Now, God knows you need a holiday. But you see, how can brethren who profess to be shepherds among God's people have, now I don't want to be critical, you need a holiday, but sometimes half the time they're down south. In the summer they're up north, fishing, whatever. They're never amongst the flock. Shepherding in the literal sense is 24 hours work. Must be among the sheep. The geographical sphere. They were shepherds abiding in the field. Notice, keeping watch, the spiritual sphere. Dear brethren, we live in dangerous times. Ever since the beginning of time, the devil has been after God's testimony. Who can explain the resurgence of anti-Semitism? Anyone whose divine purpose is a carrier of divine truth is the subject of satanic attack. And this explains there's hardly any assembly without it. Satanic attack on the family life today. Satanic attack upon individual believers. Satanic attack upon everything that is of God Himself. Brother, it's a spiritual sphere. Keeping watch. Come to the moral sphere. There were shepherds in the country keeping watch over the flock by night. That's the moral sphere. It seems as though the very air is charged with the atmosphere of evil. Dangers all round about. Oh, brother, that's sad what some of the dear saints get into these days. We can only describe it as a satanic attack and its deliberate design to destroy what is of God. Coming to the 1 Samuel chapter 17, did you notice in the reading? David says to Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and has encouraged me since the time of my conversion to recognize, brethren, that the sheep don't belong to you. The sheep belong to the ridden head, their heads." You see, in the olden days, they had chief shepherds. These were men who were responsible for dispatching these various flocks. And thus you understand why in the book of Genesis, you have Joseph being sent up way up north, over 30 miles into the Samaritan highlands, whereas the chief flock, rather the homestead was down in Hebron. 30 miles. The chief shepherd saw to it that the under shepherds, in order to forego erosion and overgrazing, that he would place them into strategic places and rotate the grazing process. So here's David. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion." Let me pause a moment. My dear brother, if you are seeking to take care of the saints of God, you will know what it is to have bouts with a lion. Satan has 4 distinct faces. Ask the lion, he can, and he can attack the body. That's the book of Job, that's Peter. Tremendous intimidating power, sometimes often in human government, such as the communist government, under the threat of death. You know what they did to these saints? They gave them mind-inducing, mind-changing drugs to prove to the world, those Christians, you know, they're crazy in the first place. Tremendous power through governmental systems to get after the people of God. Satan can attack the body as a lion. As a serpent, that's the book of Genesis, he can attack the mind and make your mind a battleground. That's why Paul inserts thoughts in relation to the thought life in the Philippian letter. As the ruler of darkness, he can attack the will. I think reference has already been made. Come on. I want to ask you a question. Gee, I don't know you that well. Has Satan whispered in your ear and mind to give up? Come on. A friend of mine was in the Gulf War. Now, that's classified information, but the war's over, I can tell you. His work was to interrogate Iraqi prisoners as soon as they were taken. We got all the information into a computer. We wanted to find out how the Iraqis' mind works. And according to the compiling of our information, we released leaflets which would make it so easy for them to surrender. For he said, one Iraqi less to fight is one less of our men. You get the point, don't you? Satan is sometimes quite successful in telling you, why should I go on? The author of all. One less to fight. Oh, yes, the Christian, I learned that early in my Christian experience, the Christian life is a conflict, brother. It is war. But it's a good one. You belong to the one who has won already. And you too can obtain the victory. So is David met a lion. As the accuser, he attacks the conscience. Let me put it to you this way. If you dwell on nothing but the negative side, you'll produce negative results. If you dwell on the failures of yourself and others, you'll produce the same. There came a lion. A brother talked to me not too long ago. He is what I call an all-round good man. Excellent in ministry. It's not in what we call full-time work. Acceptable gospel preacher. Excellent with children. Not everyone can handle little ones. A good visitor. Excellent visitor. An all-round good man. He has a large family. At this particular point, the three oldest gave him nothing but trouble. Rather than with a capital T, the testimony was effective. Nothing but trouble. He came to me in a rather agitated state of mind. He said, Fred, is this what I get for serving God? Now, come on, my dear brother. Is there something wrong in that statement? Analyze it, will you? Is this what I get for serving God? See, Satan will always try to reach his objective in blaming God for everything of a negative nature. Look at the book of Philip. I said, my dear brother, the assembly you form a part with is rather young, just in the commencement stages. God sees fit now, or you have been called to pass through a severe trial. For what you know, in days to come, someone else might be received into fellowship who passes through what you do now. And God is seeing you through right now in order that you might have a sympathetic heart when something happens to others. See, brother, that's what a shepherd is. Not to stand aloof and says, well, you know, I saw it coming. Not to stand aloof in judgment, but a man in, with a sympathetic heart towards others, Christ-like. We come to that as we touch on Ezekiel 34. You see, David had trouble with the devil, didn't he? 1 Chronicles 21. By the way, we read Satan stood up against Israel. Hear this again. He's not too much concerned what happens to an individual, how he brings you down. His basic design is to get after the testimony. Oh,
look here, brethren, I have seen here brethren and men and women, and they made a shipwreck of it. And the devil couldn't care less. What he was after is destroy the whole assembly. That's the idea.
And David says, number Israel.
Depend on numbers. Oh, look, our fighting forces. We've got it made now.
I'll tell you something.
Every time, dear beloved brethren, an assembly increases numerically and spiritually, that is a call for prayer and vigilance. I've seen assemblies progress, and we called about the upcoming assembly, and all of a sudden, it went the other way. Oh, Satan is cruel. There came a lion. Right from the beginning of time until the end of time, it's satanic attacks of various avenues. Satan has over 6,000 years of experience with the human race.
All right. There came a lion.
And a bear. Now, most of the references in connection with a bear have to do with the phlegmatic, complacent, self-satisfied flesh. Just too well upholstered, you know, too furry, that's the idea. And David had trouble with that too, didn't he? Don't have to go into details. There came a lion.
Again, it might be interesting for you to know
that the lion that Samson met and the lion that David met were not of the kind that you see in zoos. The African lion is a different species. The Asian lion that both Samson and David met were of a subspecies, not quite as ferocious. She could never understand Samson tackling a lion. Oh, did you ever go to the zoo? See one of the thick nails, open its mouth, swallow you whole? Teeth about 6 inches. The Asian lion is somewhat subdued, not quite as ferocious. There's only one pride left in the Gir forest in India, and you can actually walk amongst them. They won't attack you unless you have a little goat or a little lamb. There came a lion. And there came a bear. Well, David dispatched them, didn't he? So let's move on, please, to Ezekiel chapter 34. Lovely section. You notice in the reading, did you, that the idea of feeding constantly occurs in this passage. This is so vital. Spiritual progress. Our brethren years ago in Toronto, they recognized there were about 12 or 15 young converts. We're in our late teens. They recognized the need. And we had at least 3 series of minister meetings. You see, I was what we call an outsider. And if it hadn't been for these meetings, of teaching meetings, bringing before us the purpose of the gospel, the eternal purposes of God, my responsibilities, my privileges, all that is associated with practical Christianity, brethren, I would not have gone on. Here's a young convert. My sights were on material things. Oh, yes, I went to a meeting. But we had to be taught responsibility and privileges. So one day I answer an ad. It was very attractive. It was to be a house father to Indian boys and Eskimo boys way up in northern Ontario. And the pay was good. Severance pay was excellent. And I went for it like the bee after the honey. But I didn't know that the brethren all prayed that the thing wouldn't work out. I thought, fine friends, you are hindering my progress. The thing didn't work out. You see, the nearest assembly would have been 500 miles down by train track. And I couldn't. It was impossible to go. See, the brethren saw way ahead of what I didn't see. And so they told me so. They had prayed, we do believe under the goodness in the goodness of God. God has other things for you. You see, we need to be taught. Any young converts in the gathering? You need to be brought face to face with Christ's claim upon you. Not thank God he saved you. But you know, there is There's a greater purpose. There's a greater purpose for you. You have a work to do that maybe no one else can do. And the Lord just didn't save you for earthly purposes. Ultimately, you're going to be in administrative capacity with Christ through the millennium and eternal ages. Oh, brethren, how great and how dignified our calling. Oh, yes. God help us to rise to it. Ye young converts, maybe a total outsider like myself. See, in this passage, again and again, this concept occurs, the idea of feeding. Did you notice all is associated bringing the flocks to the higher pasture? Now, Bashan that you read in the book of the Psalms. This is a territory which is now east of the River Jordan, and for thousands of years, this has been prime grazing land. And when the tribe of Manasseh and the other two tribes saw the inviting area, they of course they choose to stay on the eastern side of the Jordan to feed their cattle. But the idea is feeding is associated with building up, bringing you to a higher, as it were, to a better understanding. Paul uses the word edification, to build you up. That's it, you're feeding. And I know some assemblies are very small. There's hardly any gift. So, brethren, we have a responsibility to see that young converts are being fed. Absolutely. Oh, this is so vital. How few there seem to be that go on. Once you grasp God's purpose for you, you'll never be the same. You know, when I heard the gospel as a young lad in Toronto, just having come from Europe, never had any previous knowledge of the gospel, it came to me like this. If these preachers are right, I wasn't saved at the time, if these preachers are right in the claims of Christ and the gospel and the coming kingdom, if whatever salvation is, I accept it, I'd never be able to be the same. I had this conviction before I was saved. And so it is. Feeding. Constant feeding. Now, for the sake of time, please, verse 15. Again, I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down. That's conditions of peace. And every one of us, beloved saints, we have a spiritual and moral condition not to make peace. Christ only can do that, and he has done it. By the blood of the cross, by his death. But we are under spiritual and moral obligation to maintain peace. Peace not at all cost, by the way. It's the wrong spirit for anyone to say, my word is the only one that counts, and dig in your heels and I'm right. Self-assertion, self-seeking, self-glorying, totally foreign to the scriptures. Conditions of peace. It reminds you of a flock that after feeding lies peaceful in the pastures. Conditions of peace. A local assembly, ideally. I will seek, verse 16, I will seek that which was lost. Did you ever try it? Oh, brother, that's difficult. For see, quite often a little sheep goes its own way, and spiritually speaking, God's people go their own way. Young people can go their own way. I was there myself. Could be legitimate. You see, when folks get away from the assembly and the Lord, they become critical. They can become hard. They'll speak of the gathering in the third person, you over there. They will not include themselves. It takes tremendous amount of wisdom and grace and tact to contact us. The Lord himself does it. How about us? But oh, the triumph. When after working with these folks have seen better days, and you contact them, not just by giving them the word, although that's vital, opening your heart and share of yourself in Christ. See, they're out in the cool world, and they don't need a cube of ice down their back. They're cold as it is. They need to come into the world, and they'll recognize if you have it. I don't want to digress. To encourage my sisters, I'll tell you the following. As I mentioned before, I was a total outsider. God, in an amazing way, led me across the group of some Christians in the Toronto area to preach the gospel. At a literal crossroad in that park, there stood a lady. She was 40 years at the time. I looked at her. I'd never seen her before.
I looked at her and recognized that this woman, whoever she was, radiated something I didn't have. She radiated purpose. She radiated purpose. She never said a word. And then she handed me a gospel paper. Then she began to speak. She said, there's a service just in progress. Won't you sit down? On the strength of this sister who enjoyed her salvation, I sit down and listen to what the brethren had to say. My dear brother, this sister will not lose her reward for living Christ. Effectively. I took a funeral just the other day. What a change. In her 90s, a body, weak, closed casket. But her testimony will count. I will seek that which was lost. Now please, second clause, verse 16. I will bring again that which was driven away. Now that's delicate. I'll give a little illustration. A number of years ago, in central Ontario, this is game country, I stayed with an elderly couple, and he had a contract with the, DNR, Natural Resources, to look after herd of deer. Before supper time, he went out into the knoll near the lake, frozen all over, to feed some deer. He said, once I'm through putting out hay, as well as corn, you'll see them coming from every direction. At the time when he put these things out, I didn't see a thing. As soon as he withdrew, the whole bush came alive. Over 22. Now, just coming recently to the Rocky Mountains, I say when I see a mule deer or a white-tailed deer, there's this lovely picture of God's perfection in creation. Everything about this animal seems to indicate God's design. The proportion of the body to strength. Look at the ears. Look at the legs just made for flight. And I don't understand. When it comes November, the brethren get a license and shoot those things. My look at a deer's eye makes you cry. Mind you, I like venison too. All right, here are the deer. I watched them. I saw something that disturbed me. 22. Four half-grown ones never get a bite. As soon as it came close to either hay or corn, the old ones actually drove them away. And the young ones, I figured, naturally speaking, they needed it most. So I cast a glance back to the man's gun rack and espied a .303. And I thought, well, I'm tempted to just knock them all. Brother, they were actually driven away. You see, in the animal kingdom, there's a pecking order. In politics, there's a pecking order. In school, there's a pecking order. There should be no pecking order among the brethren. I will seek that which was driven away. Is it possible that through my attitude, my words, and my actions, someone leaves? It's not always the fault of those who go, you know. Oh, God, search your heart. That's the way the Lord does. I will bring again that which was driven away, and I'll bind up that which was broken. Oh, some brethren say the bird with the broken wing will not fly as high again. Where do you read that? Verse, the chapter and verse. I know the principle is there. I will bind up that which was broken. For ultimately God's purposes, no matter whether it has been fall, no matter what's involved, God's purpose is restoration. My daughter had a fall on the ice when she was 7 years of age. I wasn't home. Mother took her to the local hospital. The resident surgeon was away. There's a young man, I guess he wanted to earn his stirs as a diagnostic wizard. And he said, Mrs. Krause, what did you say? The girl might have broken. Yeah, my wife said, I think that the arm is broken. Well, she said, we have to make sure of that. And he takes the little girl by the elbow and gives her two little shakes. The girl screamed in pain. I say, too bad I wasn't there. I would have given a little bit of my German, Irish, Scottish mind. Doctor, no doctor. That's not how you treat a person who had a fall.
Make sure you know he'll rinse it and Brahman will never let them forget it. Bring it up, the old can of worms, to see whether they still wiggle after 30 years. I will bind up that which is broken. The Savior's idea is that you'll function again.
Down our way, interesting lady, whether she still does it or not, I don't know.
She's a veterinarian, St. Catharines. Her specialty is wild birds, owls. And they bring it from all, even as far as from the Yukon, Newfoundland, everywhere there's owls that somehow, because of collision or hunting accident or herd, broke near these majestic birds. And they bring her down via Air Canada if they're not late or strike.
And she goes to Toronto Airport, picks them up at a certain terminal. And she takes them home.
Applies the best of care, takes an X-ray, and those birds seem to relax in her presence. And she does the necessary medical steps to bring them back to health and strength. These sisters, you should see her freezers. She has four of them, all about 28 cubits, and they're full of dead mice, tail. For after all, birds have to eat. And she takes so good care that those, most of the birds she sees through. And that was many years ago when I read the account. Now comes the final. She says to the reporter, she says in connection with my work, "It's one of the greatest triumphs of my career. When after this bird is deemed restored and ready to be released, we take it to the approximate area where it was caught in the first place, usually at night, its natural environment. We open the cage, the bird senses freedom, and with one mighty wing beat, it returns to the sphere from which it was taken. But this time it's healed." "Oh," she said, "I feel I've done my part in ecology." Galatians 6. "Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, you that are spiritual, you that are shepherds, you that are Christ-like, recognizing that the same can happen to you, restore